All right, I mentioned to you Wednesday, if you would. Think about, or I asked you to think about, what does it mean to love one another fervently? How many of you have been thinking about that? All right, one of you. All right, makes two of us, I guess. I would still challenge you to do that, even after today's message. But we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and toward the end of chapter 1, that's what it tells us to do, to love one another fervently. So that's where we'll be at today. But if you recall, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he starts applying what he's taught us in the first 12 verses of that chapter. He starts telling us in verse 13, he tells us we need to gird up our minds. We talked about what that means, to gird up our minds, to be mentally focused and prepared and having distractions out of the way and so forth like that. And then he also tells us in that verse to be sober in our conduct. Don't let anything intoxicate you. Don't let anything infatuate you, you know, and distract you from the task at hand. And then he also said that we should have a hope that does not waver in that verse. And then a little bit later, he tells us there that we should be holy in all that we do because God is holy. That's why we should be holy, because we are God's children, and we should be like our Father in that He is holy, therefore we should be holy. And then in verses 17 through 21, Peter tells us that we should fear our Heavenly Father. And, you know, we talked about quite a bit, what does that mean? What does it mean to fear our Heavenly Father? But we saw it doesn't mean, you know, cowering down kind of thing or anything like that. Rather, in reference to God, fear means to have reverence, respect, honor, a deep sense of accountability. We talked all about that last week. And Peter told us that there were two reasons why we should have this fear for God, why we should have this deep sense of respect for Him. And I tried to summarize it in two main ways: because of who God is and because what God has done for us. Those two things ought to demand, ought to bring about reverence and respect from us, because of what God has done for us and because of who God is. And now, so thus far, as we looked at starting in verse 13 down through 21, we've seen then our actions should be different. Our mindset should be different. Our lifestyle should be different. Our interaction with our Heavenly Father ought to be different. We ought to have this tremendous amount of reverence and respect as we interact with God. And now then Peter says, not only should all those things be different, your mind should be different, the way you interact with God should be different, but also, he's getting ready to tell you, the way you interact with other Christians, that should be different. Folks, there should be a difference between the saved and the unsaved. That's what Peter's telling us in all of this chapter. If God has begotten us again, if God is giving us, has given us a living hope, if God has given us an inheritance, and if God is protecting us and keeping us through His power, there should be a difference in the way our mind works, in the way we react to God and interrelate with Him, and there again should come a difference in how we respond to other Christians. And that's what Peter wants us to learn, I think, today. And let's read there in verses 22 down through the end of the chapter. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, now for your blessing upon this message. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to obey the truths that are found in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. As you read there in verse 22, there's really only one primary action. One primary thing that Peter is telling us to do. And what is it? What's he telling us to do? As you read it, I've pretty much already said it. He's telling you to love, right? And that, who does he tell us to love? One another, the brethren. He's talking about there. That's right. And then he tells us how to love. Do you see that? With a pure heart, fervently. That is how we're supposed to be loving. And I think all the rest of these verses here, all the rest of the words in and around what we just talked about there, is telling us why we should do that very thing. So there's really only one thing that we need to be doing according to this passage. Love fervently the brethren, other Christians. Every Christian should have fervent love for other Christians. That is the summary of this passage. And that is the lesson I'm hoping that you will get out of today's message. It tells you there to, first of all, I think, you know, sometimes we don't speak King James in our normal day in and day out life, do we? So there's some of these words I want to make sure you understand. First of all, it says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. What does unfeigned mean? That's not a word I usually use in my normal day in and day out life. When I was working in the Air Force, and I was working on F-16s, and we would sit around in the break room or something, I didn't use unfeigned very often, okay, with my coworkers. And you probably don't either, do you? Do you know what unfeigned means? Maybe this will help you. If I tell you the Greek word hypocrisy, basically. And if you put an a or an equivalent to that on the front of a word, it negates it. It makes it a negative. It makes it without. That is the Greek word there for unfeigned. Without hypocrisy. That's the kind of love he's talking about here. In other words, sincere, genuine, real love. That's what you should be having. Okay? And who does it say to love? Love of the brethren. That's the Greek word, Philadelphia. Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. Okay? Phileo has to do with love. Adelphia is the word for brother. Philadelphia. All right? So that's what he's talking about here. I want to make sure you understand that part. So he's wanting us to have sincere, genuine love for the brothers, for the Christian brothers. Now, obviously, that includes sisters, too. All right? All right. Now, again, Peter is telling us every Christian should have fervent love for other Christians. You see, I think, first of all, then, how we are going to do this is Christians should begin to fervently love other Christians. The word there, love, is the word agape. That's the kind of love. Remember, there's different Greek words for love. There's phileo, remember. There's eros, which is the erotic type love. And then there is agape, which has to do with the godly love, the selfless type of love, the love for others. It goes above and beyond what is really deserving, right? That's the kind of love God shows us, isn't it? God loved us in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. right? That's godly kind of love. And that is the word there. Now, the tense of the word agape, or for this love here, is an aorist imperative, which means it is a command. An imperative is a command. He's commanding us to begin to do something and to begin to do something immediately. That's what it means by an aorist imperative. Okay? So he's saying, all right, you Christians, you've been begotten again. You've been given a living hope. You've been given an inheritance. God is keeping you. You need to be holy. You need to have a changed mind. And not only that, but you need to start acting that way. It should begin to manifest itself out among the brethren. That's what he's telling you to do. If it is a command, does that mean it's something that you can obey? Does God command you to do things that is totally impossible for you to obey? No, that means that you can do it, doesn't it? But it implies that there has to be a conscious decision to obey it, doesn't it? He's talking here about a godly love, and you must begin to do it. He tells you to love fervently. The word there for fervently has to do with, well, it's the Greek word ektenos, which ek means out. Ek balo means to throw out. All right? Balo is throw, ek means out. Tenos has to do with reaching, and ek tenos has to do with reaching out, to stretch out, to take to the whole limits, if you will. It's used most often with reaching out your hand, like alms for the poor. He's reached out his hand to take something, that sort of thing. That's the idea of here. Reaching out. In other words, it's going to stretch you to love like this. You know, the first time I heard about that poem, it talks about, you know, we ask Christ how much he loved us, and he stretched open his hands and said, I love you this much. That's what it makes me think of. God demonstrated his love, or Christ did, this much, by reaching out, by stretching out. And that's what we need to do. We need to be stretching out in a similar manner, selflessly for others. That's what it means to love fervently. You know, there's many, many passages, and I was going to read some of them, that talk about this kind of love. There are verses throughout the Bible that talk about one another, aren't there? Talks about how we should pray for one another, and how we should be ye kind one to another, how we should, it says, judge not one another. And there's just all kinds of verses like that. You see, this kind of love, this kind of fervent agape love, is a love that is focused on who? Others. It's not a selfish love. It's not a self-centered love. And that's what Christ is telling you to do here. Have a love. Have a mindset that is turned toward others. And what can you do for them? How can you help them? How can you pray for them? How can you do something for others? Instead of saying, what can you do for me? You know, a president in the early 60s said something along those lines, right? Ask not what you can do for your country. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. It's the same kind of idea. Ask not what you can do for me, but it should be, what can I do for you? This is the fervent love that Peter is talking about here. And again, this kind of love that we're supposed to begin doing as Christians, because of all that's happened in the past, because we've been begotten again. It tells us there in that verse as well. He repeats that. He says, Again, this implies that this is something that you have to consciously decide to do. This is something you have to consciously decide to do or to obey. It is a command. And the Greek word is often used in relationship to prayer, as in Acts chapter 12, where it talks about when Peter was put in prison and the people gathered around and they prayed. And the word there is they prayed without ceasing. That's what it means to do something fervently. It means without ceasing. It means it has to be an ongoing thing. It needs to be begun, but it needs to continue on. It speaks of a continuation as well. You know, those people in Acts chapter 12, they gathered around and they started praying without ceasing. Why? Because they knew that there was a seriousness of the situation. They knew that Peter was in trouble. Peter was in prison. And if they didn't pray, you know, in that day and age, if you went to prison, it was a kind of a bad situation, wasn't it? And you may not come out of prison for years and years. And you may very well be put to death. See, they saw the necessity. Therefore, they purposely had a goal in mind. And that's what you need to do. You need to have a goal in mind. You need to pray long term. That's what they did. Prayed long term because of this goal that they had in mind, because of Peter's great danger. And we need to love one another fervently. It needs to be a goal that we have. It needs to be a determination. In other words, we have to consciously decide to do it, just like they consciously decided to pray long term for Peter in Acts chapter 12. It also implies that this will take some effort on our part. If we're commanded to do it and everything, you know, it's not always easy to love, is it? Some people are easier to love than others. We have personalities, different people are different. You know, just some people you just kind of hit it off with much easier than others, right? And that's the way it is. And some people kind of rub you a little bit the wrong way. It's not always easy to obey this, but it's still a command, and you still need to do it. This word, again, in Luke 22:44, is translated earnestly. It has to do with sincerity, a genuineness. So this is a kind of love that is real. It is not a pretense. As we already talked about, it is not hypocritous, not hypocritical. It is without hypocrisy. This love is a love that perseveres. It speaks of a continuance again. It does not stop. This is a love that extends out. It is extensive in its scope. As one commentator says, it should reach to all the saints, the poor as well as the rich, and the lesser as well as the greater and more knowing believers. That is what it means to love fervently. This kind of love should be reaching out. It should extend even in difficult situations when people rub you the wrong way. You still need to love those people. Peter kind of, I think, illustrates this in 1 Peter 3. Verses 8 through 12. He says, "Finally, be you of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, not or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." You see how he's talking about relating with people that aren't necessarily so loving in return? That's, I think, is a fairly good illustration of what he has just told us here at the end of chapter 1. You see, this is the kind of love that you have to consciously decide to do. This will take effort on your part, And this love will be inclusive, not exclusive in nature. To love fervently then means that you don't purposely do anything to discourage someone else. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? Is that an act of love if you do something and you know it would discourage others? You know, I'm very pleased. We have a good crowd here this morning. But you know what? When you hit and you miss and you're not faithful in church attendance, let me give you a little hint. It is discouraging to others. Did you know that? When people come and every once in a while somebody will ask me, what happened to so-and-so? You know, I haven't seen them for a couple of weeks. Or you get the idea? It can be discouraging to others. You need to be faithful. I don't think, maybe if you stopped and thought about it that way, maybe it would help you to be more faithful. And I appreciate, again, the ones that are here now, this morning. But number two, this kind of love, to love fervently means that you would try to understand the other person. Try to put yourself in their shoes. You know, I talk about not judging another person unless you walked in their shoes for a mile, and so to speak. That's what it means to love fervently. You try to understand where they're coming from. Maybe they have a reason for being grouchy. Okay? So think of it from their point of view. Maybe they've had a bad day. Maybe they're under a lot of pressure. Maybe their boss just chewed them out for some reason. Try to understand the other person. To love fervently means you will give the person the benefit of the doubt. Oh, that is a tough one there, isn't it? A lot of times we want to jump to conclusions. Somebody will say something and you will jump to conclusions. Oh, they meant this by that statement. Well, then maybe they didn't. Give the people the benefit of the doubt, if at all possible. To love fervently means you will not be easily offended. Some people are so easily offended. You know, they're in our relationship, occasionally, again, Kim is almost perfect, 99.99% pure, perfect. But occasionally I will say something in my insensitive, masculine way, and she will get her feelings hurt. I didn't mean it offensive in any way. And I'm like, give me the benefit of the doubt here, okay? That's the way we have to be with each other as well. It is so easy, isn't it, to be talking. You probably had your comments taken a little out of character. Somebody's made you've said something and then somebody was hurt by it. And you're like, I didn't mean to hurt the person. Have you ever been there? Probably all of us have. But to love fervently then means you won't be easily offended. You'll give the person the benefit of the doubt. And it also means that you will take effort to reach out to others. Now remember how it means to reach out, to stretch out. It kind of makes me think of the verse, he that would have friends must show himself, what? Friendly. You want others to be this way with you? You want others to give you the benefit of the doubt? You want others to reach out to you and take the effort to get to know you and to love you and to show compassion for your situation? Well, what about you? Can't you do that too and reach out to others? We need to do that. That's what it means to love fervently. I'm trying to make this as a best application as I know how, and what it looks like in our day, in our society, in our church, to love one another fervently. You know, some people are absent-minded, such as me. And if I forget to send you a birthday card or something, you know, it wasn't intentional. It wasn't because I didn't like you. just look at it. I hope you look at it that way, as like that scattered brain guy. He just totally forgot because it was an oversight. Okay? Give the benefit of the doubt, I hope. Okay? Don't be offended. And if you have a problem, come and ask me before you get all offended and huff off. I'd appreciate it. But so some people are absent-minded, like me, and they don't mean to slight you in any way. Some people are rough around the edges. That's just the way they are. That's due to their upbringing and the background and all this sort of thing. And they don't really mean to hurt you by the words that they say. And depending on their culture, the Filipinos and so forth, you know, you guys have a different culture. Some people could get offended by something that maybe you would never be offended by, or vice versa. Maybe we might do something that, because of your background and how you grew up, it would be offensive to you. We never would have meant to offend you. I remember when I went to Korea, they really cautioned you about doing certain things because it would offend the Koreans. And you're like, that offends them? Yes, that offends them. So don't do certain things with your hand or whatever. You know, don't go like this. Because, like you say, hey, come here. You know, I don't know, does that offend people in the Philippines? Well, in Korea, that would offend people. I'm like, wow, you know, because we wouldn't even think about it. You're supposed to call them like this. Do you do that in the Philippines too? Okay. There's just little things like that. It is so easy due to different backgrounds and so forth. And try to be tolerant of that sort of thing. Okay. So some people are rough around the edges. They don't mean to hurt you. Some people are really busy. They have a life. Not that you don't. They have a family. They have work. They have pressures that you may not even be aware of. They may not mean to ignore you. People are in a bigger rush a lot of times. You know, maybe they're normally very kind. Maybe normally they stop and they talk to you. But today, for some reason, they walk right by you and don't talk to you. Does that mean that they're mad at you? Maybe it just means that they have something on their mind right now. Maybe they're in a big rush and they've got to get to there before something happens. You know, there's a sale on and the store's getting ready to close and they got to hurry and get there, you know, so they can save that quarter. You know what I mean? Oh, be tolerant. That's all I'm trying to say. I'm trying to make it a little humorous, but you get the idea, I hope. You know, Christians come in all shapes. Look around. All sizes, all colors, and all levels of maturity. Which one are you laughing at? Shapes or sizes or colors? But don't we? All different backgrounds. And you can't expect everybody to look at everything and treat everything exactly like you do. Some people are, in fact, mean, though. Some people are very immature. Some people are big grouches. Some people do say things and do things that aren't nice. And sometimes they do those things intentionally. But does that negate this command? You're still to love them, aren't you? And that means you should still respond to them in a manner that speaks this love. Even if they did slight you, ignore you, do something to you on purpose, you should still love them. This kind of love, this kind of fervent love that Peter's talking about is really a sign of maturity for the Christian. If you'd like to turn there, you can, but you don't have to. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. Hadn't Peter been talking about, because you are a child of the Heavenly Father, this is the way you should love? Anyway, Jesus goes on to say, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Christians are supposed to be different. To love and to be nice to people only because they love you and they're nice back to you. That's what the world does. That's not obeying 1 Peter. Paul said something very similar in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me read the first 8 verses or so for you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love or charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, love never fails. That is fervent love. Folks, divisiveness, intolerance, insincerity, rudeness, selfishness, and you could list a whole bunch of other things along those lines. All those kind of things are contrary to 1 Peter. All those things are contrary to what it means to fervently love the brethren. Those kind of things, divisiveness, intolerance, insincerity, and so forth, these things are not from God. They're either, I believe, a sign of immaturity on your part, or you're letting the devil use you to do his bidding. This is a young church. We can't allow that. We have no room for that. We've got to have the kind of love Peter talks about. A sincere, a fervent love for one another. If we have a divisiveness now or any time, really, it's going to ruin the testimony of this church. When I went to Pennsylvania to pastor that church there, I asked them that question. I said, what is the reputation of this church in the community? You would hope it would be good, right? But it wasn't. Their reputation was cold, not loving, and that sort of thing. and you're in a rural community, that is hard to overcome. That takes years and years and decades to overcome. We have no room for that. To get a reputation of not having fervent love will ruin this church. And the only hopes we could ever have of having people come and join with us would have to be new people that move into the area, such as at Eielson. But if you get a bad reputation in Moose Creek, it's too small. It is too small, and you will never overcome it. Not anytime soon. But on the opposite, or the more positive side of that, you get a reputation of being a church that has fervent love. Where would you go to church? You heard about a church down the street that had fervent love like this versus another church a little further down the street that did not have that kind of love. I can guarantee you where I would go to church first. I would at least go there and check it out. We need to be people of fervent love. We Christians, you and I, we need to begin to love one another fervently. And Christians, we can love others like this for various reasons, and I'm hurrying. We can do this because, first of all, we have been saved. That's the whole basis. That is the foundation upon which all this rests. It is impossible to love like you're supposed to love if you're not saved. If you've never been given a new nature, you know, it's that new and perfect nature which we've talked about already due to this passage in 1 Peter. That's what enables you and gives you the power or even the desire to overlook things and to love like you should love. Being saved is a prerequisite. That is the foundation for being able to love like this. You ought to be able to love like this because you have a new relationship with each other. You know, you're my brothers and my sisters. And what do they say? Blood is thicker than water. And there ought to be just a natural closeness, a natural love, because you are my brothers and sisters. Right? Matthew Henry says, brethren by nature are bound to love one another, but the obligation is double when there is a spiritual relationship. They are under the same government, partake of the same privileges, and have embarked in the same interests. That should help us to love like we ought to love. In the last couple of verses there, he talks about the Word of God and how it will endure forever, but people are like a flower and it fades. You know, it'll grow up and it looks pretty for a little while, but then it just fades out and dies off. And that's the way people are. I think what he's trying to say there is we can have this kind of love because of the enduring power of God's Word. That means we've got to be in the book. That means we've got to be growing. We've got to be maturing if we're going to love with this kind of way. Every Christian's life should be marked by fervent love for other believers. Is your life marked with fervent, sincere, godly kind of love for the brethren? Is it? Only you can probably really answer that question. I think we probably all have room to improve. And we will, if we mature as Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a command it is here for us to begin to love one another with a godly kind of love. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts now. If there's things that we've done intentionally or unintentionally to hurt or harm or in any way hinder our relationship with others, that we would get those things right. Father, but at the same time, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be tolerant of others. Help us to be a more understanding of where they're coming from. Help us to be willing to overlook little things. Father, I just pray for your will to be done now. Help this church to be marked out in this community as a church that has fervent love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.